Let's turn once again to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 6. Let's read from verse 31 to verse 44. 31 to 44. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. May God bless that reading of his holy word. Let us turn to the Lord and seek his help in prayer. Our Father, we come to you this evening so thankful, Lord, for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the times that we've read this and received much comfort and consolation and encouragement from it. Lord, we pray that tonight that once again you would be pleased to break unto us the bread of life, as our Lord did beside the sea. Lord, break to us this word of life, that we may feed upon it, that our souls may be strengthened, that we may be encouraged. Help us, Lord, tonight. Bless our study of this passage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Abigail and I were married some 6 years ago in the Philippines, and we had a honeymoon that was unusual in some ways because we went to a little secluded island in the Philippines. Now you may say, what's unusual about that? That sounds kind of nice. Well, what was unusual was that 5 other people came with us. My mum, my auntie, an old flatmate, my dad's best friend, and a deacon from my old church. Now, if you want to know the reason why they all came with us, you can ask me afterwards. But it did make a kind of strange vacation in that we were there in this secluded place and we would be wandering along the beach and then suddenly you'd bump into someone that you knew. Oh, there's my mum. There's my auntie. Oh, there's a deacon from our church. And it made it a kind of a vacation that was often interrupted. Now, what I give you that example really to show how sometimes holidays, vacations, they can get interrupted. And that's what we find here in chapter 6 of Mark's Gospels, because the disciples here, for want of a better term, they're having a vacation. They are having a break, a well-earned rest after several weeks of intensive labor. They're going away to a secluded place to spend time with the Lord. And yet this is a vacation, if we like to call it that, that gets interrupted. Not by a few people, but by, well, several thousand people, all of whom are clamoring to hear the Lord Jesus ministering the word. And that's what we're going to think about this evening, this scene that takes place on the other side of the lake, and how the Lord Jesus, he allows this interruption to take place, how he makes himself available to these people. Indeed, he spreads a tremendous banquet for these people. This is a wonderful scene, one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, and I want us this evening to see 3 things from this passage about the Lord Jesus. We're going to consider, firstly, his shepherd's pity, secondly, his supplying power, and then thirdly, his satisfying provision. the shepherd's pity, his supplying power, and his satisfying provision. Firstly, then, the shepherd's pity. If you remember in the early part of this chapter, Jesus, having faced that rejection in Nazareth, he then calls to himself his 12 disciples, and having given them power over unclean spirits and power to heal disease, he then sends them out to preach and to call men and women to repent. And that's exactly what the disciples had done. They had gone out and they had preached, and now they are returning to him. This is maybe many days, perhaps weeks later. And Jesus then, in order that they might have this time together, he says to them in verse 31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Come aside, he says. Let's go to a secluded place. Let's have a quiet time. These men, of course, have got stories to tell, incidents to relate, maybe failures to admit, questions that they want to ask. They need time with the Lord so that they can speak of all the things that they have been enabled to do. As well as that, of course, they need a break from the crowds, don't they? They've been under constant pressure, rather like in Simon Peter's house in Capernaum, where there were so many people pressing upon them, they didn't even have any time or space to prepare themselves some food. And that's what we read here as well, verse 31. There were many coming and going, they had no leisure so much as to eat. They just need a break. They need a rest. They need a time to go and refuel, to recharge, and to relieve themselves from the intensity of the activity that they have been engaged in. They can't go on like this indefinitely. And it's the same for us as well, isn't it? That's why, of course, we have that continual cycle of work and rest built into our working week. We labor for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, we rest. God has, in his mercy, in his kindness, he's built that into our working week, a cycle of work and rest. In fact, every Lord's Day, he bids us, doesn't he, to come aside and rest a while, to come into his presence and to refresh ourselves with the presence of our Savior. And that's what he does here for these disciples. He knows this is what they need. He knows this will strengthen them. This is his pity and his compassion for his disciples. But that isn't the shepherd's pity that I particularly want us to focus upon this evening. Now, the shepherd's pity that I want us to think about is in verses 32 to 34, where we notice that Jesus and his disciples, they set off in their boat. They go to this desert or lonely or secluded place. And the people on the shore, they watch them to see where it is that they are going. Apparently, it's a relatively small lake. On a clear day, you can see from one side across to the other. Because this area that they're going, the quickest way to get there would be just to take a shortcut by boat. And so the people on the shore, they're watching them go into the distance, and they see where they're heading for, and they begin to run around the shore on foot to meet them round the other side. As well as that, verse 33 tells us that many people from all the cities, they recognized them and they ran there together on foot. So the picture we have here is one of excitement and commotion and movement. People are very excited that Jesus and his disciples are going to this region. An interesting thing about this particular part of Palestine, this area called Galilee, was that this area at that time was a headquarters or a hotbed for a political movement known as the Zealots. This was an organization of political resistance that was determined to oppose Caesar and his Roman occupation of the land. And many people in this particular part of the land were part of this resistance movement. They were members of the Zealot movement. They wanted to see the land set free from the grip of Caesar and of Rome. And what they really wanted was a spokesman. Someone who they could get behind, perhaps a military, a political figure behind whom they could unite, someone who could lead them in this potential revolutionary uprising. And so, of course, having heard about Jesus and his ministry, his powerful teaching, the wonderful deeds that he's performing, many of them are beginning to wonder, well, could this be the man? Is this the one that we are waiting for? And so they're getting very excited. We know this from John's account in chapter 6 and verse 15. The end of this scene, these people, they come to Jesus and it says they try to take him by force to make him king. Many of them think that this is just the leader that we have been waiting for. the one who's going to lead this uprising against Caesar and the powers of Rome. This is why you have this great commotion in this particular area at this time. This is the thought that's going through their mind. But of course, Jesus hasn't come to be that kind of a leader. His kingdom is not of this world. He hasn't come to be some kind of Che Guevara type character to lead a revolutionary uprising against Caesar and the powers of Rome. He isn't that kind of leader at all. And Mark makes that very clear in verse 34 when he says, "When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Sheep without a shepherd. That's a very important text. An important messianic text. It takes us back to the Old Testament and to Moses' words in Numbers chapter 27, when Moses, knowing that he himself would not lead the people into the promised land, he prayed to the Lord. Numbers 27 verse 16, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." And what did the Lord say to him in Numbers 27, verse 18? The Lord said to Moses, "Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." Joshua, he is the man who's to be the shepherd. And of course, Joshua in the Hebrew tongue is the same as the name Jesus. Jesus is to be the good shepherd who will lead his people in and out. Ezekiel chapter 34, another key text in this respect. The prophet there lamenting the fearful, terrible lack of shepherds, true shepherds in the land. There are no shepherds. They don't feed the flock. They don't care for the flock, he said. Ezekiel 34 verse 6, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." So sheep roaming and running and wandering without a shepherd. Sinclair Ferguson makes an interesting point in his commentary. He wonders whether this passage might have been going through Jesus' mind. Jesus is on the boat. He's looking at this green hillside. He sees all of these people, probably wearing white robes as they did in those days, running across this green hillside. Might they even have looked like sheep? He wonders to himself. Well, perhaps this was going through his mind, this passage in Ezekiel 34. Because what did Ezekiel say? Verse 23, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." And that is what Jesus will be. He will be the true shepherd for his people. Just as there was need of a shepherd in Ezekiel's day, so there was in Jesus' own day. There was no shepherd for these people. The scribes and the priests and the Pharisees, they weren't true shepherds. They had no care or concern for the people. All they did was impose very heavy burdens upon them, which were too grievous for them even to bear. They didn't feed them upon the word of God. All they did was wearied them with laws and regulations. What about the king? King Herod, as he liked to be called. Was he a leader? Was he a shepherd for the people? No, he was a selfish megalomaniac. In fact, we saw last week, didn't he? He murdered the only true shepherd that there seemed to be around in those days. And so Jesus, as he comes ashore, he sees these people as sheep without a shepherd. And we're told he was moved with compassion toward them. That's a strong word. It means his innermost being, bowels, the King James Version sometimes translates that in other places, deep inner emotions. He's moved to the very pit of his stomach as he sees the plight of these people. They've got no shepherd. They've got no one to lead them, no one to teach them, no one to show them the way to heaven. And so he is moved very deeply in the innermost part of his being. And he stops, and though he himself needs rest, he needs respite and relief at this point, yet he puts all of that to one side and he begins to teach. He pours himself out for these people. And that's very challenging, isn't it? I wonder if we have that same compassion for the lost. Are our hearts moved in the same way when we consider the plights of those who don't know Jesus Christ? We're nowhere near as compassionate as we should be, are we? You can improve on it, can't you? You can develop compassion. It's something you can cultivate. Thinking about the plight of unsaved family and friends, thinking about the sufferings that they are going to experience in hell. It's not a nice thought at all, is it? But as you think about this and allow yourself to spend some minutes thinking about that, it will move you. It will stir you. It will shake you from lethargy and cowardice to speak. Or what about the selflessness of the Savior here? How he gives himself to these people. What a contrast this is from the selfish spirit of today. You know, I'm thinking particularly of these celebrities that you see, film stars and pop stars. You see them on the news sometimes, how possessive they are of their time and space. You know, when these paparazzi try and take a picture of them, they will lash out at them and get very aggressive. There's a pop star we have in England. He thumps these photographers on a fairly regular basis. And this is the way people are, very protective, possessive about their time. You know, don't bug me, don't take my time. But what a contrary spirit we find here in the Lord Jesus. How different he was. Think particularly about the context here. He's weary, he's been ministering for non-stop for almost 2 years. He needs some rest at this point. Think also about the emotional life of the Lord Jesus at this point. The news that he's just recently received about John the Baptist, his own cousin was murdered. Put yourself in his shoes. Imagine that, your cousin, someone that you've grown up with, you've known, you've loved for 30 years, you discover they've been murdered, beheaded, head served up on a platter. You're going to say, I need some time alone. I'm going to have to put the ministry on hold. I just need to be alone. I need some space to mourn, to grieve, to work through this. Please just leave me alone for a while. But here, Jesus, he makes time for these people once again. And this is an encouragement for us, isn't it? Because he can help us to do that as well. Because some of you here, you have very, very busy lives in the workplace, and there are people, your colleagues, they are drawing upon you and they need you throughout the day. You've got children in the home tugging at your apron all day long. I need this, I need that. And sometimes you feel like saying, just give me a break. Just leave me alone. I just want some space. I need time to breathe. Well, at times like that, you can come to the Lord Jesus. Because he knows what it's like. He's been in that situation. And he can give you all the grace you need to keep on giving, even when you feel you've got nothing left to give. So that's the first thing, the shepherd's pity. Let's think now about his supplying power as well. That's verses 35 to 36. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." So here then, as they are approaching late afternoon, this is early evening perhaps, Jesus has been teaching, ministering throughout the day, and the people there, they are perhaps getting hungry. The disciples think about this. They've been here a long time, listening to preaching. There's no Taco Bell anywhere around here. We're going to have to send them away. They're going to need to go to the villages to get themselves something to eat. Now, what was their motive here? Was this something of the Savior's compassion rubbing off on them? Or was this more a case of, well, there's several thousand people here. They've been here a long time. They're getting hungry. You know, blood sugar level's getting low. They're going to start getting irritable. Let's get these people out of here before there's a big scene. What's the motive? Well, we can't know for sure, but let's put a positive construction on this. Let's say that this is born out of true concern and compassion for these people. That's a good thing, isn't it? Jesus delights to see his people showing compassion and concern for others. He delights to see us showing creativity in how we could meet the needs of others. The Lord, may we pray that the Lord would make us all to have that kind of concern and compassion for others. But at the same time, don't be surprised if the Lord Jesus takes that suggestion and gives it a tweak here and there. Don't be surprised if he takes that suggestion and actually begins to incorporate you into it as well. As much as to say, yes, that's a great idea. Why don't you get involved in that? Why don't you meet that particular need? Which is really what he says to these disciples. Because when they come to him and say to him, send them away in order that they might be able to get food, Jesus gives this something of a tweak and a twist. And he says, well, no, actually, why don't you give them something to eat? In the original, the "you" there is emphatic. You do this. Don't send them away. You can meet their needs. Which wasn't really what the disciples were hoping to hear. Their reply is, well, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? 200 denarii? 8 months' wages isn't going to be enough to feed this kind of people. Lord, this is impossible. Where are we going to get the resources to feed a people like this? It's a bit like Moses, isn't it? In Numbers, he's got a bit of a catering headache on his hands. The people are out there and they've been eating manna for some considerable time. And they say, fed up with manna. I don't want any more manna. I never want to see any more manna again. We want meat. That's what we want. We want meat. And the Lord, in his condescension, he agrees. He's going to give them meat. They're going to have meat for a whole month. But Moses says, Lord, a whole month? Where are we going to get meat for a whole month? Lord, you seem to make such impractical demands. How are we going to have meat for a whole month? Or think about Gideon, slightly different context, but send the men away. Lord, there are 130,000 Midianites. You want me to send these men? I'm only going to have 300 left. Lord, this doesn't make sense. We just don't have enough resources as it is. And so often we find ourselves in those kind of situations, what we might call resource management conundrums. We take a look at the situation that's facing us. We take a look at the resources we have to hand, and we say, Lord, this just seems impossible. Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Why is it that we so often find ourselves in those situations? Well, the reason we find here in this passage, and the reason is, in order that we might be driven back to Christ, in order that he might provide us with those resources. It's in order that we might bring to Jesus what little we have and ask that he might make it sufficient, which is what we find here in the text, because Jesus then tells the disciples to go amongst the people to see how many loaves they've got. And so they go about and they inquire, and eventually John tells us this in his gospel, that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes up and he says, look, we've got this. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's just this little boy. It's his packed lunch. That's all we've got, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And these would have been, you know, very small rolls, perhaps might even have been wafers or like cracker bread, and 2 fish. That wasn't going to go very far, was it? But Jesus then commands his disciples to make the people to sit down on the green grass. That word sit, it means recline. It's what actually they would do if they were going to a feast, and they would lay back at a banquet. They would recline, perhaps on the shoulder of somebody else. That's what that word means. And so it's giving them a hint here that there's a banquet that's about to be set before them. And then verse 41, it says, he looked up to heaven, he blessed, and he broke the loaves. And then he gave to the disciples to distribute. Now, I suppose the question we have in our minds is, how did this happen? Was it that the bread and the fish was multiplying in the basket? Calvin, I think, thought that. More likely it is that as Christ was breaking the bread, then itself it was reproducing. In the original it reads, he was giving them to the disciples. So he's continuing to give. So as he gives, more bread is produced. This is how Lenski understands it. He says, there were always more pieces to break off. The bread grew in Jesus' hands. So as he breaks the bread, then another piece grows in its place. Really, it's new creation again, isn't it? This is the kingdom of God breaking into this world. The powers of the age to come entering into this world. Because in the new heavens and new earth, we're told there's going to be no more hunger. God will continually provide for our needs. But of course, the overriding message of this passage is that the disciples have brought to Jesus what little they had. They've brought to him what was plainly inadequate for the task. And Jesus has taken what they've brought and he has made it adequate. In fact, he's made it more than adequate. And that is a picture, a lesson of what he will do for all of his people throughout the gospel age. Because Jesus commands us to go out into this world to make disciples of all the nations. He commands us to go out and to win men and women for him. But the question is, how are you going to do that? You don't have the power to make a single disciple, do you? You don't have the power to bring a single soul to life, and neither do I. What we need is a miracle. And that is exactly what happens, because as you go out with your feeble gifts and as I go out with my feeble gifts, so it is that the Lord is pleased to miraculously use what little we have And what is plainly inadequate for the task, he miraculously uses that to bring life to others. He could do it without you and me, of course he could. He could have, in this situation, he didn't need the disciples to go around and bring him 5 loaves and 2 fish. He could have just said the word and the bread could have fallen from heaven. He could have said, let those stones become bread. And it could have happened. He didn't need to use them, but he chose to do it in this way in order to teach his disciples a lesson that his way of bringing bread, i.e. life, to men and women is through the instrumentality of his own people and their plainly, absurdly inadequate resources, so that as we go out with our lisping, stammering words and as we preach our feeble, faltering sermons, the Lord is pleased to clothe those with divine power and use them in a miraculous way to bring life to others. So many examples, aren't there, in church history? I suppose the classic example is the conversion of C.H. Spurgeon as he walked into that little church on Artillery Street in Colchester that January morning, and there was that lay preacher stammering out his feeble message, running out of words and saying, "Look, look unto me and be saved." And the Lord was pleased to take hold of those feeble, stammering words and make those to be bread for the soul of C.H. Spurgeon. Another example from church history, William McCulloch. He was a minister in Cambuslang in Glasgow in the 1700s, and he wasn't a great preacher by any means. In fact, the local people called him an ale minister, because when he preached, the men got up and went to the ale house. He wasn't a great preacher. But this time of revival that came to Cambuslang, George Whitfield came to preach, and there were 30,000 people who came to this area. And many hundreds were converted. But afterwards it was said it wasn't so much Whitfield, it was the ministry of this man, William McCulloch. And that's a tremendous encouragement to us, isn't it? To the rest of us ale ministers. To all of us, isn't it? We all of us feel the inadequacy of our gifts. What an encouragement for us to bring what little we have and to say, "Lord, please use my 5 loaves. Use my 2 fish. Make them a blessing to others." Let's consider our final heading, which is satisfying provision. That's verses 42 to 44. It says there, "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." So Mark says here that they ate and were filled. That means they were satisfied. They were very satisfied. This word in the original is a word that's often used for the foddering of animals. And animals, as you know, they don't have a lot of self-discipline. Animals, if you let them, they will just eat and eat and eat until they're full. That's what that word means. It means very, very full. These people are maxed out on bread. 5,000 men, it says here in Mark. Matthew, he adds that is without women and children. And so total here could be 15,000, 20, maybe 25,000 people that have been fed, and also with more to spare, isn't there? 12 basketfuls left over, which is kind of neat, isn't it? Because there were 12 disciples. And so there is a basketful for each one of them as well. Reminds me of what we said last week regarding Jonah. That quote of Donald Gray Barnhouse, remember what he said about Jonah? "When you're fleeing from the Lord, you never get where you want to go and you always end up paying your own fare. But when you follow the Lord, you always get where you're going and he pays the fare. When you're walking in obedience, when you're serving the Lord, you can be sure he will provide for you. He will take care of all of your needs." And that's what we see here with the disciples. There was plenty for them too. But I want us to go back to this word satisfied. They were full, they were contented. And again, this points us back to Moses and the people when they were in the wilderness. Because there, we had a similar situation. Moses was feeding the people with teaching, with instruction. Also, there was a miraculous provision of food for them as well. But the recurring theme in those passages, the constant problem that Moses always came up against was that the people were never satisfied. Always grumbling, always complaining, always murmuring. It was enough to drive Moses to despair at times. But the striking thing that we find here in this account is that the people, they eat and they are satisfied. The people eat of this bread, they are very, very full. In fact, there is even more to spare. And that is because this has been provided by the hand of Jehovah. Jehovah Jesus, he whose right hand is a hand of power. Moses says that in Exodus chapter 15. He whose right hand is also a hand of provision as well. The psalmist says he opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. And that's what Jesus has done here. He's opened his hand. He's satisfied the desire of every living thing there on the side of that hill. And what satisfying provision it is as well. A sharp contrast between the earlier verses of this chapter as well. Because there you had a king who laid on a banquet for the people. That was King Herod. But of course, his banquet ultimately led to death. But here, the true king, King Jesus, he spreads a banquet and it brings bread, which means life. And it points us to the spiritual satisfaction which Christ alone can provide for his people. That satisfaction is to be found nowhere else, is it? I'm sure you've come across people in the course of your lives. They say, well, I went from job to job. I tried this pleasure, that pleasure. I tried that religion, this religion. But it was only when I came to Jesus Christ. Then I found true contentment and satisfaction for my soul. Isn't that what Augustine said? You know, he was a man who tried everything, different philosophies. He tried wine and women and song. But it was only when he found Christ that he found true peace in his heart. Thou hast made us for thyself, he said, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Really, he's saying the same thing, isn't he? Our souls are hungry until they're fed upon Christ. John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He is the living bread. It's what we're going to celebrate at the communion table in a few minutes. His broken body being bread for our souls. In fact, there are some strong parallels, aren't there, with what we have here in Mark 6 and that scene in the upper room, Luke chapter 22. There you've got the same words. He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. Pointing to what he would do upon the cross when his body was broken. Because bread has to be broken in order for it to do you good. And so the body of the Lord Jesus, it had to be broken upon the cross in order to do us good. So that when we see him with the eyes of faith broken upon that cross, we see there the penalty of sin has been paid. Condemnation has been removed. A way to heaven has been opened up for us. And that brings hope, it brings life, it brings strength for our souls. Strength and hope to go on every day in this world. The strength that we can find nowhere else. As the hymn writer says, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. It's to be found nowhere else, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you found that lasting joy? Have you satisfied your soul upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say with Augustine, our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee? If not, he's calling to you tonight. He is seeking for you tonight. The Good Shepherd is seeking for you tonight. Because as we close, that's another wonderful theme running through this whole scene here by Lake Galilee. It's a beautiful picture of the care, the concern, the provision of the Good Shepherd. That's what he's doing here. He's leading his people beside still waters. He makes the people to lie down, to recline here in green pastures. And as he opens up the word of God to them, what is he doing? But he's leading them in paths of righteousness. They will be able to say, yea, he restores my soul. And as he provides that wonderful food for them, what is he doing? But he's spreading a table for them. They will all go from that place and say, I shall not want. That's what's being pictured for us in these verses. That's what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to be a shepherd for those sheep who had no shepherd. He promises to do that to you, for you tonight, if you will come, if you will believe, if you will surrender your soul to the Lord Jesus and trust in him. Then Psalm 23 will take on a whole new meaning for you, particularly those personal pronouns. Then you will be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Well, let's now close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we're so thankful, Lord, for the Good Shepherd. We thank you for his pity, his supplying power, his satisfying provision. Lord, we pray that we may come to him tonight and feed upon him. We pray, Lord, that you would use us as well in your kingdom, that as we come with our 5 loaves and 2 fish, as it were, that, Lord, you would take what we have, use it for your glory, use it to bring life to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.